Now, I'm doing a series of teachings, as you know, in the book of Genesis. So I've been basically living there for the last few months and loving every single minute of it. In your Bibles, in the book of Genesis, the 28th chapter, there is a story of Jacob's experience with the Lord. And this story happens at a very crucial time in his life. He has just been, for all intents and purposes, kicked out of his home. He had wronged his brother one time too many, and there was no more welcome for him in his community. The Bible draws a picture of a man that is between, if you will, a rock and a hard place. He has left one difficult situation and he's about to go into another. He has just left the situation with his brother Esau, and now he's about to go into another situation with his uncle Laban. And this point in Scripture is a brief interval where he has an encounter with God. This is a man who leaves his own house in a very real sense, not knowing where he's going. He had been directed to go to his grandfather's house, directed to submit to the leadership there, to find a wife there, and so on. But he had never been there. He did not know the people that he was going to. He was alone. He was outside of his community, outside of the familiar surroundings, outside of what he trusted in. And you know how he got to that point. It began with the fact that he was blessed from the womb. And he, knowing that he was blessed, strove for that blessing. He made some really bad decisions in an attempt to do some really good things. He wanted the birthright of his father's house, and so he, in essence, preyed upon his brother's weaknesses. And then again, he wanted the blessing from his father, so he preyed upon his father's weaknesses. And basically wore out his welcome. Now this is a man without a home. And in this case, where he is without a home, he encounters the house of the Lord. He encounters the gates of heaven. In Genesis 28, verse 11, we begin to read of that story. Genesis 28, 11. So we came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth. And its top reached to heaven, and there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, God of Abraham your father, and God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Verse 15, behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you." Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head. He set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothes to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you." Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. This is basically how we could describe Jacob's life up until this point. God was with him. God was helping him. God was fulfilling the blessing that was upon his life, but he did not know it. God was being faithful to his covenant promise. God was going to do everything that he said that he would do in him and through him, but Jacob did not know it. Jacob did not have to work for the blessing that was given to him by grace. He did not have to connive. He did not have to supplant. He did not have to cheat. He did not have to earn. He did not have to make anything happen. God was in the place. He just didn't know it. It was how his life was defined. As a result, he had basically worked himself out of favor in the eyes of everyone that he was trying to, on some level or another, impress, or on some level or another, curry their favor. You know the story, for instance, of Moses. Moses had been told from the earliest stages that he was going to be used of God to do some wonderful things in the community. He took it upon himself to do it his way, to do it in his own strength, to the point where he was an outcast. He was kicked out of his community and basically set on the road. Well, this is the same thing that happens with Jacob. When every door is closed to him, as far as what he understands to be the case, when every house is closed to him because of his own works, because of his own ideas, his own attitude toward the things of God, when every door is closed to him, he finds himself at the door of the house of the Lord. Every other door is closed to him, and so now all of a sudden there is only one door left. This is where he finds himself, at heaven's gate, at the house of the Lord. Now, it's a strange set of circumstances, because if you and I had looked at it from the natural perspective, this would have simply been a homeless man sleeping in the park. I know a little bit about that. I know what it is to hear a whisper from the voice of God saying, "Someday I will use you in some capacity or another." And I know what it is to try to make that happen in my own strength. And I know what it is to wear out my welcome at about just about everybody's house. And I know what it is to find myself sleeping on a rock. And I also know what it is to see that there was one door that never closed on me. One door that was always open to me. That's what Jacob saw here. He saw the gate of the Lord. He saw the house of God. And he realized that there was still a heart. There was still a door. There was still a home that was open to him. And he began to communicate with the Lord. Now, remind yourself, this was a man who always did works, but he always did them because he thought that they were going to lead to something right. He thought they were going to lead to something good. Now, all of a sudden, he's having a conversation with the Lord. And the Lord begins to speak to him, and he begins to make some awesome promises to him. He begins to say, your life is going to have impact in this generation. He begins to say that you and I are going to have a perpetual relationship. Now, what we find is Jacob beginning to speak back to the Lord. When I first read this, I was still in the mindset of working for what I believed to be good. Doing things that I thought were going to perpetuate God's promise on my life. So when I read Jacob's prayer, I actually thought it was very audacious. I thought that he was bargaining with God. I thought that this man was not yet finished with bargaining. He had bargained with his brother. He had bargained with his father. And I thought now he was still bargaining with God, because notice what he says. Jacob made a vow saying, if God will do this, then I will do that. And so I thought to myself, here he goes again. Until I looked at it years later under a completely different set of circumstances. When I found myself without resource, when I found myself without any capacity to do any good thing that I had set out to do, when I had worn out all of my welcomes, and when I found myself at the gate of heaven, where there was one door that was still left open to me, and one person that was still willing to listen to me, and one person that was still willing to be patient with me. And I heard from him what Jacob heard from him, and what many, many people in this room have heard. And basically what that was is, you don't have to do this in your own strength. You see, for me, I found myself running from God for years because somewhere along the line, I believed the old adage, God helps those who help themselves. But I actually thought what it meant was, God helps those who act like God on his behalf. God helps those who basically are their own God. See, my thought was, when they say help themselves, it meant in their own strength. God helps those who are willing to do the stuff that only God can do. So I was very confused. And even though I knew that God had called me to the ministry, it terrified me. I ran the way Jonah ran when I heard the call of the Lord. Because after having tried it in my own strength for a little while, I just was frustrated, angry, and I was outcast. I was alone. Then God came to me the way he came to Jacob, not through any particular vision. It was just something that somehow he worked into my heart. He whispered into my heart, and it was very simple. I'm not asking you to do anything in your own strength. I'm not asking you to help yourself. I'm asking you to let me help you. God helps those who accept his help. See, I had to come to that conclusion. So when the Lord spoke to Jacob, the Bible says that Jacob feared greatly. He was in awe of who was speaking to him. And I think the thing that shook him the most was that God was in that place, and he, Jacob, did not know it. God was working his promise, and Jacob didn't even acknowledge it. God was doing everything that he said he would do. God was helping, irrespective of Jacob's flesh. God was still being God, even when Jacob didn't know it. And there comes a time when there is a godly reverence, a godly fear that comes upon us, when we realize that God was moving oftentimes for years, and we weren't giving him his proper credit. We weren't putting our trust in him. We weren't hoping in him. We weren't believing in him. We weren't relying upon him. We weren't resting in him. So now you see this man of works finally getting a vision of God, but only when he sleeps. He rests and God comes to him. And God tells him who he is and what he's like. And then Jacob prays this particular prayer that I want to look at in some limited detail this afternoon. In verse 20, it says, Jacob made a vow. Now, the Bible tells us to let your yeas be yea and your nays be nay, that we ought not to make promises to God. It said you can't do anything about who you are. You can't add 1 inch to your stature. You can't change any one hair, white or gray or black or whatever. I mean, we can do that nowadays. But in those days, they couldn't do it, right? That's what we'd be doing across the hall over there at 201 on Friday nights. You know what I mean? We're not old over there. We prefer chronologically challenged. You know what I mean? But my point is, Jacob makes a vow, but he doesn't make the vow based upon his own strength now. All of a sudden, he's recognizing something. His vow is, if God. So in other words, instead of making promises to God, he's appropriating the promises that God has already made to him. The things that God said to him before he began to speak. Basically, he was saying, well, God, if you will do the things that you said you will do, then I will be able to do the things that you called me to. It begins with this whole idea that any promise that I make to God is not something that's based upon my own strength, but it is, in essence, just speaking God's promises back to him. Now, the Bible tells us that all of the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. So really, all we're doing, instead of offering God our own strength and our own will and our own power, we're simply offering him Christ. We're simply saying, Lord, everything that Christ is, I present to you. All of his merit, all of his grace, all of his sacrifice, all of his goodness, all of his capacity to keep, I simply plead Jesus. Instead of me saying, God, by my strength, I'm going to do that. And God, I'm going to prove to you that I'm this. And God, I'm going to grit my teeth and I'm going to clench my fist and I'm going to make this happen. I simply say, God, in Jesus' name, will you allow your promises to be fulfilled in my life? Will you allow the life of Christ to be lived in me and through me? Will you allow the work of Christ to be clearly made manifest in me? Will you allow the grace of Christ to be poured out upon me? And will you allow the blood of Christ to have its full effect in me? And so instead of me making promises to God or trying to make things happen in myself, my only vow to God is, if you will be who you are to me and through me, then whatever it is that you are asking me to be and whatever it is that you're asking me to do, I will do. This is why he said, if God will be with me, and if he will keep me, and if he'll keep me in this particular way that I'm going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone, which I have set as a pillar, shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. So he begins with this pledge, and then he brings in this proviso, if God will be God, if the glory of God will manifest himself to me. Moses would pray that same kind of prayer, if I have found grace in your sight, then don't simply send us into this promise. I need you to take me by my hand, and I need you to walk me through this promise. See, I thought that God had made a promise, as it were, to me and said, I'm going to do this in your life and do that in your life, and then just kind of pushed me into it and said, well, let me see how you do with it. But now what we understand is Moses is saying, I'm not able to go into this promise. Even if I have your word, I need your presence. Remember what he said at a certain point? It's not enough for us to have your messenger. We need your presence. It's not enough for me to have a promise from God. I need the presence of God. That's why the Bible tells us that all of the promises of God are yea and amen in this particular person, in the person Jesus Christ. And notice what he says here. Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me. So the whole idea of his vow, the whole idea of his pledge is based upon the promise of God and based upon the person of God. I need you to be with me. If the promise of God is going to be fulfilled in my life, it's not going to be because I know what the promise is and then I try to work it out. It's going to be because you take me by my hand and you lead me every single day deeper and deeper into the promised land. You lead me into who you're calling me to be. You see, he had to learn that. And I tell you what, sometimes we have to learn that. We try and we try and we try to the point where we burn every bridge. And then we find ourselves in the middle of nowhere. And we look around and there's just one gate. There's just one door that's still open. And so he goes through that door and he realizes God was here all the time and I didn't know it. God was looking to do what he was looking to do all the time, and I thought I had to do it. But now he sees that glory, he rejoices in fear, and then he says, Lord, well, if that's the case, if you're going to be all this to me, then I can begin to fulfill the call on my life because it's not me, it's you. And so he talks about this glorious presence. He said, if you will be with me, and then he says, and if you will keep me. Now unto him who is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, if you will keep me, if you will help me, if you will make sure I don't veer to the right hand or to the left, if you will be my protection, if you will be that voice that's in the back of my mind all the time saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. If you will be that one who helps me to love your word, helps me to enjoy your presence. You know, the Bible says at a certain point, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You through your commandments have made me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your commandments. The whole idea is, God, if you will keep me, if you will allow this, Pastor Carter sometimes talks about this word as that Red Sea. And when you open it, you see like this path right down the middle of it. And it's keeping you on the left hand. It's keeping you on the right hand. It's keeping you in God's way and keeping you in God's will and constantly reminding you of who God wants to be with you. This is what we see happening here. He's saying, God, if you will be who you are to me, and if you will be who you are with me, and if you will keep me in your way. So he talks about keeping me and in a very specific way, in a very specific path. Just keep me in your way. The Bible says that he has given his angels charge over you, right? Unless you dash your foot against a stone. But it says, you know, and the enemy tries to bring that to the Lord and tries to cause him to become frivolous with his gift. But the scripture says he's given the angels charge over you that they might keep you in your way. It's not he's given his angels charge over you so that you can do your own thing. He's given his angels charge over you to keep you in the way. And we thank God that he has chosen to keep us and to keep us in a very specific way. Jesus said at a certain point that wide is the way and broad is the gate. And now he talks about this narrow gate, the way of the Lord. This is the kind of gate that Jacob sees here. This straight path. This narrow path. You know, I don't like to be called narrow-minded. You know, but the truth of the matter is, you know, I am narrow-minded. I'm a Christian. I mean, it's just the truth. The Bible says narrow is the path, right? I mean, I'm sorry, you know. I mean, there is only one way. Sorry, that's just the way it is. You know what I'm talking about? I'm not running for president, right? I mean, one way, one truth, one life, by God's grace. And I will preach that. I'm going to preach that till Jesus calls me home. That's just the way that is. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He says, keep me in the way that I am going. So one of the things I love about it is there's this process. I am going. You know, if I was walking down the street and I say I was trying to find, you know, Grand Central Station or something like that. And I walked out the door and I said to somebody, you know, how do you get to Grand Central Station? And they were to tell me the direction. And I believed them. Just because they gave me the directions and I believe them doesn't mean that I'm instantaneously there. I've accepted a certain truth, and I begin to move in the direction of that particular truth. So likewise for us, you know, God makes a lot of wonderful promises into our lives and over our lives. And oftentimes, those promises involve a process of development where God says things to us and we begin to believe, yes, my life is going to have impact. Yes, I am going to make a difference in the world. Yes, as we heard this morning, yes, I am going to, on some level or another, impact people around me. But there is also this growth process. I found that some of the best ways that I've impacted people is by allowing myself to be myself around them and not to be ashamed of my process. Not to be ashamed of the fact that I'm a work in progress. Not to be ashamed of the fact that I'm still growing, that I'm still developing. And I found that I've been able to impact more people by preaching from a heart of somebody who's growing than rather a heart of somebody who's in an ivory tower. Oftentimes we'll find ourselves as we're ministering sometimes to our family members and to our friends and so on and so forth. If we preach to them as though we are in this place where Jacob is, where it's like, God, I have no strength in myself. I make no vows in my own strength. We'll find that we don't have as many doors closed on us. When I was younger, I had plenty of doors closed on me because I didn't know that it was about God. I thought that it was about me. And I thought that somehow if I did this thing in my own strength and if I gritted my teeth and clenched my fists, somehow God would be pleased with me. But now I know better. I know that I'm a work in progress. I know that I'm growing. I'm developing little by little, step by step. Sometimes people will ask me, like when I'm teaching Genesis and things of that nature, they'll say, well, when God created the world, was it 7 days or was it 7 eras or 7 epochs or 7 eons and so on and so forth? I'm like, that's really not a question for me. You know what I mean? My question is, why does it take God 7 anything? Do you know what I'm talking about? Unless there is something that he wants to teach us. And my thought is maybe part of it is that he works progressively, little by little, line upon line, precept upon precept, doing the thing so that somewhere along the line in the process of it, he is being learned of, he's being glorified, he's being experienced. Every time God would do a thing, he would say, it is good, it is good. In other words, it reflected one aspect or an element of his character. And so God will allow a process so that we can learn him. I remember one time I got sick when I was a freshman in college, and I didn't know how to turn off the air conditioner. So I just slept, you know, all night in there, you know, until I finally figured out how to do it. It was my first night in the dorm, and I just got sick. And I can remember times before that where if I got sick, I would pray and pray and pray, especially when I was living in the street, because God really had to heal me, because if not, I probably wouldn't have made it. But oftentimes he would heal me instantaneously. Even though I was, in those days, a bit of a rebel, he would still heal me, you know what I mean? Anyway. So I knew his power, right? You know, but that particular time, I prayed for healing and healing, and I didn't get it. But what I got was something else. In my spirit, I felt God seated on the edge of my bed every night, nursing me back to health. Nursing me back to health. Now, I learned more about God in those few nights than I had in those times when I was instantly healed. Don't get me wrong. I learned a lot about him there, but I learned a lot about him there too. You know, the name El Shaddai is an awesome name. It means two things. It means the rock or the mountain, but it also means the bosom or the breast. And it talks about God's strength as a father, but its tenderness, if you will, as a mother. Now, we know God is neither male nor female. So when I use those terms, I'm meaning that when he created man and woman, he created both men and women according to his image and according to his likeness. So that there is an element of God that is this powerful person that comes to your rescue. And then there's another element of him who just embraces you and lays your head, as it were, upon his bosom until you get better. There's this growth process. There's this developmental process, which is, in my opinion, pretty awesome. He goes on and says, if you will give me bread to eat and clothing to put on. In other words, if you'll provide for me, because I can't provide for myself. This was a man who, up until that point, did nothing but try to provide for himself, try to make things happen in his own strength. Now he's at a place where the only door that's left open to him is God's door. The only home that he's welcome in is God's home. And he comes to God as a vagabond. He's in the street, sleeping in the park, nothing to his name. And he simply says, God, I can't do it anymore. I don't have the strength. I don't have the provision. I can't help myself. I can't feed myself. I can't clothe myself. If you will provide for me. Bible says, blessed are the poor in spirit. If you will provide for me, if you will help me every single day, Lord, it's all about you. I don't eat unless God puts food on my table. I don't have any clothes unless God provides it for me. Now, that's the case with everybody. I don't care who you are, if you're a Christian or if you're not a Christian. If you eat, it's because God fed you. But what I want to be able to do is realize, and I think this is the thing that's particular to the Christian, to realize that it's not the sweat of my brow that put that plate in front of me. It's not the work of my hand that put that plate in front of me. It's not my skill. It's not my expertise. It is simply the grace of God. Because if I can learn that about any plate of food that's put in front of me, then I can apply that to everything else that I, you know, so-called have. Right? If I have love, it's because God gave it to me. If I have peace, it's because God gave it to me. The Bible says it's the fruit of the Spirit. If I have any good thing, because the Bible says every good thing comes from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, no shadow of turning. Anything that I have, it came from God. If I take a breath of air in, it came from God. Now, you remember the Bible talks about, and I love this part of the scripture, where it talks about the Lord giving people a certain amount, and then he comes back later on and he says, you should have given me, you know, what I gave you with a certain amount of interest. Well, I think about that sometimes when I think about God giving me a breath. And I'm thinking, when I breathe it in, it belongs to him. I take it in. And so when I send it back upward, I like to send it back up with a little bit of praise. Do you know what I mean? I like to send it back up with a hallelujah and a bless the Lord. You know what I mean? Because he gave me the breath and he gave me the heart to praise him. And he gave me the knowledge to know that he is God and that I'm not. And that's pretty good knowledge, brothers and sisters. Hallelujah. So he gives us that. And then we just breathe it back up to him. Thank you, Lord. And so the provision, and then he says that I come back to my Father's house in peace. So basically, Lord, remind me of my pedigree. Let me know who I am. Don't let me forget who I am. You and I are of a long line of godly men and women. And there is a baton that's passed to us in this generation. And we will pass it on to the next generation. But right now, it's our time to make a difference in this world. It's our time to do what we can to help people. Our time to do what we can to reach out. I tell my friends on Friday night all the time, I say, when we get around that great campfire in heaven, I said, the last thing I want is to not have a story to tell. When everybody is around that campfire and everybody's telling the story of how God used them in their time, I don't want to not have a story to tell. I don't want to have to be ducking into doorways whenever I see Peter and Paul walking down the street. You know what I mean? You know, it's going to be like, oh man, here they come again. And I know they're going to ask me what I did. You know what I'm talking about? I want to have a story. You know? If it's that I raised my little girl to love Jesus and to bless his name, I want to have a story. I want to talk about the Lord and about his glory. He said, if you bring me back to my Father's house in peace, so the shalom, the wholeness, the fullness of God. God, I'll be who you want me to be if you envelop me in your fullness, if you immerse me in your spirit. You know, sometimes I hear, you know, people, when we talk about the infilling of the Holy Spirit, and they'll say, well, you know, basically we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit because we're like glasses that leak, you know what I mean? So we need to be filled over and over again. I'm like, that's a wonderful thought, but how much more than if we're entirely immersed in the presence? Because if you're immersed in the presence, it doesn't matter if you leak or not. You know what I mean? If you're totally immersed, you know what I mean? It don't matter. You're going to be full, right? So God is asking us to be immersed in the Spirit, to be baptized in the Spirit. And this is where we have this idea. God, if you will keep me in your fullness, in your wholeness, in your shalom, in your peace, then the Lord will be my God. Right? The Lord introduced himself as Abraham's God and Isaac's God. Jacob said, we'll make that Jacob's God too. Because that's the way it is. I mean, I love the thought of this idea where, you know, everybody in the Bible, no matter whose family they're born into, no matter, they at some stage, they themselves have got to make a personal decision. Jacob did not say, well, I go to Times Square Church and therefore I'm squared away. No, he said, no, Abraham's God and Isaac's God and my God too. Ultimately, that's what it's got to come down to. My God too. The Lord will be my God, and only the Lord will be my God. Right? Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. The Lord is your God, the Lord alone. There is no other hope. There is no other God. And so that's basically what he said. The Lord will be my God. And then I'll close by pointing to that altar again. He said, this pillar that I've set up, we were singing that song just a little while ago, holy, holy, holy. And you remember Isaiah walks into that glorious presence and the angels of God are flying with their wings. They have three pairs of wings. They're flying with one pair and then they're covering themselves with the other in the presence of this holy God. And the place is shaken with their praise. And Isaiah walks into that temple and the glory of God fills the temple. And all he can say is, woe is me. I'm a dead man. And then God points to that altar. Well, Jacob could have said the same thing. The Bible says that he greatly feared and said, God is in this place. But God had made a promise to him that my grace is with you, that I'm going to protect you, that I'm going to keep you. All Jacob said, well, Lord, if that's the case, then I know I can do this thing that you called me to do. If that altar is in place, if that sacrifice is in place, if that blood is in place, then I know I can be what you've called me to be. If Jesus is Jesus, and if his sacrifice applies to me, then I know I can be whatever God has asked me to be. And Jesus is Jesus. And his blood is his blood. Hallelujah. As the song says, it will never lose its power. It reaches to the highest mountain and it flows through the lowest valley. If God will keep me, then I will be kept. And then finally, it says, and of all that you give me, I will give a tenth. Basically, when God gives us, among the things that he gives us, is he gives us a giving heart. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And then that same one that gave himself said, you know, the same thing that I've done, now I'm asking you to do. At another point, he says, you see the way I've washed your feet, I want you to wash other people's feet. Another point, he said, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. As the Father sent me, so send I you. So we have been given a heart to give. But we can only give if God first gives of himself. So God first gave his son. Then God gave his spirit. Then God gave us one another. So that we can give to one another and we can give outwardly. As we heard this morning, we can do what we can to make a difference in this world. We can't do it in our own strength. I've tried, and I'm sure many of you have. It leaves not only us isolated, but it closes a lot of doors. You and I have an opportunity to be everything that God has called us to be in this generation. To wrap our arms in a godly embrace around the world. To touch people all over the planet, beginning in our own homes, and through prayer or through giving or through going, we can touch the world. And when we're all gathered around that great campfire in the heavenly places, we will have a story to tell. Hallelujah. We'll be able to talk about what Jesus has done. Hallelujah. But we won't have to talk about it alone. You see, there'll be a lot of other people. who will be there because we've allowed God to be faithful in us and to us and through us, to be faithful to his own covenant for our sakes, so that we might be with him forever and we might help other people to be with him forever as well. I want to pray with you this afternoon. There is a door that has been opened to you. And the Bible says, when God opens that door, no man can close it. Heaven's gate open to you. An entrance into this place of trust, where we're no longer trying to do things in our own strength, trying to make things happen. But we're trusting God to be God in us. Oftentimes, you know, I'll say, or we'll say, I don't know about you, but I do know about you. I do know. I know you want to help. But sometimes when we look in this world, we look at the things that are going on, it just seems insurmountable. If you want to be in a place where you can simply say, Lord, I can't trust myself and I don't trust myself, but I do trust you. And with you, through you, I can do all things. I can do anything that I'm called to, anything that I'm called to with Christ. To say, Jesus, help me, please, to no longer depend upon my own self. Help me to trust you. Help me to realize the way Jacob did, that God is in this place and I didn't know it. God was moving in my life and I might not have perceived it. Let's stand together in the house of the Lord in Jesus' holy name. If God is speaking to you, you want to pray, you want to enter into that particular gate, you're tired of trying to do these good things in your own strength, you just want God, you want him to help you, you want him to deliver you, you want him to strengthen you, you want him to encourage you, you want him to whisper into your ear, you want him to reiterate his promise to you, whatever you need this afternoon, God is in the midst to embrace you, to love you. The ground floor, balcony, come down near the aisle. We'll pray with you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we simply thank you. We thank you that your door is open to us, no matter what other doors might close. We thank you that oftentimes when our own actions close doors around us, your door remains open. And we have to say, along with Jacob, the Lord is in this place and I didn't know it. God was being faithful to his covenant and I didn't know it. God was being who God is by nature and I didn't know it. God was being good and God was being gracious and I didn't know it. God was being faithful and God was being forgiving and I didn't know it. God was being intimate and God was being empowering and I didn't know it. God, you were simply being God throughout all of those times that I tried in my own strength to make things happen and I didn't know it. But now, God, because of your grace, you have allowed me to rest. You've allowed me to close my eyes and to see your activity in my life. Lord, you oftentimes will take a Jacob, a man of works, and when you can finally get him to rest, you can show him how active you've been and how faithful you are to your promise. God, in the name of Jesus Christ, would you allow for a supernatural rest to be upon everyone at this altar and everyone in this house? God, would you allow such a rest that we can see your true handiwork and receive the fullness of your promise, knowing that we have nothing in ourselves, but that you yourself are faithful. God, we simply lay before you Jesus Christ. We lay before you all of your own promises, which are yea and amen in him. We don't dare make you any promises in our own strength. We simply reiterate your promises and we send them back to you with a certain amount of interest. That is, we send them back to you with faith. We send them back to you with trust. We send them back to you saying, yes, Lord, if you said it, you will do it. We send them back to you simply saying, God, if you are who you are and we know that you are, then everything is all right with us. We send them back saying, Lord, when peace like a river attends my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, you have caused me to say, it is well with my soul. God, I put all of my trust in you. I return your promises to you with a hearty amen and a hearty let it be so, because you are God. All of your truths will be made manifest. All of your promises will come to pass. We stand in your presence in awe. Even as Jacob did in the days of old, we are in awe of you. The Lord is in this place, and I didn't give him quite as much credit as he deserved. The Lord is gracious, and I didn't quite acknowledge that. The Lord is forgiving, and I didn't quite acknowledge that. The Lord is embracing, and I didn't quite acknowledge that. The Lord is faithful, and I didn't quite acknowledge that. But now, God, by your grace, I embrace these realities. I shun every lie of the devil. I put away every kind of deception. I shun the power of my own strength, the power of my own flesh, and I say, God, it is all about you. Everything is in your hands. I put all of my trust, all of my faith, all of my hope, everything that I am in that great and holy I am. God, you are gracious in the midst. And we tremble in praise. We rejoice in fear. We acknowledge your goodness. Ask that you be glorified in the midst. Stretch out your hands now and embrace each one of us. And just let us know, oh God, that you are who you said you are. And because of that, we are who you said we are. We are who we are because I am that I am is who he is. We believe you today, O God. We love you today, O God. We thank you in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. The Lord be with you. Praise God.